Good evening, everybody. So this evening's reading is from John, chapter 20, verses 1 through to 18, on the empty tomb. Early on the first day of the week, while it's still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said. "I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I'll get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the wonderful word of the Lord. Amen.
Let's pray. Thank you for the extraordinary journey of emotions that these few days, going from Good Friday through to Easter, are. And I pray this evening you will enable us to experience something afresh of that extraordinary journey, to appreciate the grief, but to revel in the joy, wherever we for I ask it, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Nous la rebâtirons, said President Macron. We will rebuild it. Those were his words last week when reflecting on Notre Dame. He also said, we will do it in 5 years, while other experts were saying it will take more than 10 years to rebuild that. It's like more than the billions already flooded in. Makes our building project seem a real breeze, doesn't it? Should we ask for the small change that's gone that way? I don't know. But amid the tragedy, the whole story has oozed with symbolism, hasn't it? I mean, a lot of us have seen that picture of the cross shining in the midst of the rubble. And then the next morning, there was talk of the language of renewal amidst the embers. One journalist even talked about Notre Dame being baptized by the rivers of the Seine as the fire hydrants poured water on the fire. We will rebuild it. I've got a confession to make. I know we've already had the confession in the service. I've got another confession. When I heard those words, "we will rebuild it," I'm showing my age, but the words that came into my mind were, "Gentlemen, we can rebuild him. We have the technology, we have the capability to build the world's first bionic man." It goes on to say, Steve Austin will be that man, better than he was before, better, stronger, faster. For those of you under a certain age, that was on TV in the 70s, that's the 1970s, in case anyone's worried. the $6 million man. And I think it's resonated with me. The story was, I think he was an Air Force pilot or someone who had a horrific crash, lost various bits of him and limbs. And the idea was that they were able to rebuild him. And of course, they rebuilt him with powers that were far greater than he'd had before. I mean, $6 million man, which $6 million at the time seemed such an enormous amount of money. You know, these days you couldn't get a third division footballer for that, but those days it was a lot of money. I think it resonated with me so much because I was very young, very, very, very young at the time. And this had been advertised, and I wanted to see it on TV, and I'd done something naughty. I know you'd find that difficult to believe, but I'd done something naughty, and I was sent to bed early. And I was desperate, remember, you know, didn't have skyboxes and stuff in those days. And I'm not even sure if my parents had a video recorder. But actually, it was kind of like, oh, I really, really wanted to do that. And this was my first early days of negotiating with parents. That I negotiated, I was allowed to stay up and watch it if I then went to bed early for the next five nights. I think that's why I remember the $6 million man, none of which is relevant to this evening, other than the fact that I was struck by those words as I went back to check them, that it talks about better than he was before, better, stronger, faster. Just made me think a little bit of the resurrected body, but we'll come on to that later. It's been actually a week of a great discussion of renewal and comebacks. We had Tiger Woods winning the Masters, his first major in 11 years. I'm sure there's people over here who are very aware of that. But the story of Tiger Woods is not only the fact that he hasn't won a major for 11 years, it's been the massive fall from grace, socially, emotionally, all the things, relationship breakdowns, arrest on driving under the influence, as well as back injuries, a fused spine, thought he'd never play again. So a story of great comebacks. And of course, also this week we've had James Cracknell as a 46-year-old taking part in the boat race, 15 years after his last Olympic gold. And also his own personal tragedies, breakdown of his marriage, coming back from a brain injury. You could even say, in terms of comeback there, me yesterday doing my first organised public run for about 5 years, but I don't think that actually counts, because I was only the guide runner for my daughter. Although actually, as I reflect on it, that is a story of great comeback, actually, in terms of a little child being born at 25 weeks, who we never knew would speak or walk, and age five, running a 5-kilometre run. I think that's quite an amazing comeback. But actually, of course, the biggest comeback is actually the one that we celebrate today, that Christ is risen. John 2 and verse 19, Jesus says, and he's standing outside the temple in Jerusalem, he says, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Destroy this temple and I will raise it up again in 3 days. Of course, there's the conversation about Notre Dame. How long will it take to rebuild that extraordinary thing? I heard they're talking about putting a, and we've had pop-up shops and pop-up cafes here, they're talking about putting a pop-up cathedral in the square in front in the years that it takes to rebuild. But it reminded me of the conversation that Jesus has, because the reply to Jesus, you know, saying, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days, is, well, yeah, this one's taken 46 years to build. What are you talking about? But of course, what Jesus is talking about is the temple that is him, the temple that is within. And it reminds us that the focus of worship life moves from that physical building to the person of Jesus. From, I'm sure they didn't have bricks and mortar, but from bricks and mortar to the living Jesus. So let's just think about that first Easter morning. Let's just have a look at the text, and then we'll come back to some reflections after it. You see, that first morning, Easter morning, changed the entire world. It changed the rest of history. As we were doing this morning, if anyone was here, the resurrection, it's going to check on who was here this morning, actually. The resurrection changes
everything.
There you go. I might do that again. I don't know. We'll see. But it does change everything, because a man rose from the dead, defeated death. As we've already sung this evening, death could not hold him. And of course, not just any man, but the Son of God, And he did it not just as a show of strength, but he did it for us. And as Paul says in his letter, he showed us the way. You've got here at the beginning of the passage, John's keen to point out that it's the first day of the week. He doesn't say it's the third day since the crucifixion. He doesn't say it's the third day since Jesus died. He says, no, it's the first day of the week because this is new. Everything starts afresh. This is the biggest new beginning, so we call it the first day of the week. And it's still dark. It's still dark. It's early. It's pre-dawn, but it's also dark in Mary's heart. Utter darkness in her heart. She's lost her master. She's lost the one who made all the difference. Many of us in this room know what that feels like. She didn't know what was going to happen. She didn't know the happy ending of the story that we do. And what's worse, seems as if the body had been stolen. She couldn't even come to pay the body the respects that she wanted to. So that would have made it even more difficult to cope. And it's enough to make her weep. In her heart, it's still dark. The disciples arrive. They seem to believe in verse 8, and I think I spoke about this a few weeks ago. But then they leave. So do they really quite get it? There's still a darkness there. The angels speak to Mary. Even Jesus speaks to Mary, but she doesn't recognize them. Understandable, I'm not sure I'd recognize an angel. She doesn't recognize Jesus even in the midst of her grief, whatever his resurrected body looks like, whatever the light was there. She, for whatever reason, she doesn't recognize him until she hears the wonderful sound of Jesus calling her name, Mary. And she recognizes his voice. And suddenly, it's no longer dark. The curtain is lifted. The light is turned on. And then in response to Jesus' instruction, she goes running. I'm not sure whether she runs a marathon, a half marathon, a 10K or a 5K, but she runs and she says to the others, I have seen the Lord. And that changes everything. I have seen the Lord. Anyone who can testify to that will know that changes everything. I have seen the Lord. But what's actually happening? Well, Jesus is rising from the dead. As Paul puts it when he's writing to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, Jesus rose from the dead as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, which is just a euphemism for died. The first fruits of those who have died. He says, for as in Adam all die, as in all members of the human race, that means die. So in Christ, we will be made alive. For he is, and he says in his letter to the church in Colossae, he's the firstborn from the dead. Not the only one, not the only born from the dead, the firstborn from the dead. There is life where there was death for him, but also for us. That great man of church history, Augustine, talked about the fact, well, Christ is the head of the church. We talk about, you know, us being the body of Christ and Christ is the head. And he said, well, where the head goes, there too go the other parts of the body. You don't see the head wandering off and the body staying over here. Where the head goes, there too go the other parts of the body. And that has meaning in a variety of ways. It has meaning literally. When we die, it's not the end for us. For those who believe in Jesus, for those who acknowledge him as their Lord and their Savior, we can know we will be raised with him on the last day. We will be raised with him on the last day. That doesn't mean we're not going to go through the anguish of death. Doesn't mean we're not going to go through the anguish of losing others. But after death, there is the promise of life. All of life is kind of here in this Easter sweep, I always think, as we go through the anguish of the Garden of Gethsemane on Maundy Thursday, and then just the despair, the agony, the seeming hopelessness of the pain of Good Friday, and the desolation of that nothingness of Holy Saturday, through to the extraordinary joy that we find on Easter Sunday. And all of life is there, and all of emotions are there, and we can't unpick them all because they're all part of life. And I was just having this conversation with someone earlier today. I always find this time of year so poignant in terms of how death and life are interwoven. I think it's just because it feels like this is a time of year when I've had deaths in the family. I realise that some of you will know this. It's remarkably, it's now 25 years ago that my dad died on Good Friday, Easter, the night of Good Friday, Holy Saturday. I think of it as being Good Friday, but it was kind of 1 o'clock in the morning. I think I like the idea of it being Good Friday because that was April the 1st and my dad would have loved that. But and then it was just 12 years ago that it was on Maundy Thursday that my first wife went into the hospice and then died about a week or so later. And then just on Maundy Thursday this year, I discovered that my godmother had died. And Easter's complicated because it comes at different times of year and you have multiple anniversaries as well in some respect. Actually, many of you will know other kinds of death that aren't just literal as well. And I was reminded of that. As I said, I found out on Thursday that my godmother had died. But I discovered from my godfather, actually, she died some time before that, but he told my mum, and my mum's memory is pretty poor these days, so she still doesn't remember, and so hadn't actually told me. And that's another kind of death that many of us know, that gradual death of the cell. But there is that sense of literal, where there is death, there is also life, because Jesus rose from the dead. Where the head goes, so the rest of the body go too. But actually, there's also what we might call metaphorical or kind of symbolic life from death as well. Jesus conquered death, yes. He conquered sin through that act of sacrifice. He paid the price. He offered us freedom, so that we might be dead to sin but alive to God in Jesus Christ, says Romans 6:11. Dead to sin but alive to God in Jesus Christ. So if we're feeling dead in our sins, if we're feeling somehow spiritually dead, we can have new life. Don't anyone tell you otherwise. But more than that, actually, if we're feeling our prayer life is a little bit dead at the moment, it can have new life. If some of our dreams seem dead, they can have new life. Nothing needs to stay the same because Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection changes. Yeah, you're nearly awake. I was with some people a few days ago and someone asked the interesting question, said, are you a Good Friday person or an Easter Sunday person? Which I thought was an interesting question to ask. And I could see what was behind it. Do we dwell on the cross in terms of what that's done for us, in terms of what Jesus has done for us taking the penalty for our sin? Or do you think primarily of the joy of new life and a new birth? But of course, although it's interesting as an insight in where our thinking is, it's a false question. Because we can't really be properly focused on Good Friday without thinking, of course, the happy ending of Easter Sunday. But equally, you can't just revel in the joy of Easter Sunday without appreciating the pain of the journey that Jesus went through to get there on Good Friday. See, Jesus is not just victorious on Easter Sunday. He achieves victory through defeat. Through defeat. Jesus has been there. If you're feeling defeated in life, Jesus has been there. But he came to victory. I've said it before. I'll say it again. We love the word testimony. The start of the word testimony is test. We go through tests. And if we come out the other side, not tests like in exams that I'm going to check if you're right, but life just throws things at us, doesn't it? And testimony is us coming out the other side. And the great testimony that we celebrate today, of course, is Jesus rising from the dead, in case you'd forgotten. There's that famous sermon that Tony Campolo preached, however many years ago it was now, when he said, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. There's the pain of Good Friday, but Easter Sunday is coming. Things might seem dark, but there's light around the corner. Now, I don't know all of the trials that you face at the moment. I know some of them. As many I don't. Some of you in this room will be full of resurrection joy this evening. Bless you and hallelujah. Others will be in a place that feels more like Lent still, wilderness. Some will be in a place that feels more like Maundy Thursday, fear, uncertainty. Others will be in a place that feels more like Good Friday with agony and pain. Others will be more in a place that feels just empty and despairing, like that Holy Saturday. Surely how many will be feeling in Colombo, in Sri Lanka, even now. As I said, all of life is here in these few days. We're not all in the same place, and we mustn't pretend otherwise. But what Easter does mean is that however hopeless the situation seems, there can be hope. If Jesus has defeated death, he can defeat anything. As the theologian Karl Barth put it, if you've heard the Easter message, you can no longer run around with a tragic face and lead the humorless existence of a man who has no hope. or a woman who has no hope. If you've heard the Easter message, you can no longer run around with a tragic face and lead the humorless existence of one who has no hope. That doesn't mean we won't be sad. It doesn't mean we won't have moments, times, seasons of great sadness, despair even. But Easter gives us a broader perspective. The resurrection of Jesus changed the world forever. I might even say the resurrection changes everything. I think it's important that we don't ignore it, as some of the people on that first Easter will have done. We don't run away from it, which is what the disciples almost seem to have done when they came and saw and then run away. But actually we hear the Master's risen voice and we let it change not just the world, but we let it change our world.